I'm sitting down because we have three of these services. It's not because I'm old. I just want you to know that. Nothing to do with being old at all. But I do want to take credit for something. The Redskins won today. And I'm going to tell you, last night I was down at National Harbor with my grandson Emmett and my son-in-law Brad, and I gave the devotions to the Redskins. That's why they won. I had a long talk with Kirk Cousins about how to take it back and everything else, and he got it today. Had they had me at all the devotionals, they'd be in the Super Bowl. Any rate, we are in John chapter 1 tonight, and this is a regular service, just at different times. So I'm going to speak longer than I would at a normal candlelight service, and I'm hoping to keep this so the kids can grasp this and understand it, because there's a lot here. I won't go the normal 40-some minutes, but I'll probably go about 25, 26 minutes and hopefully keep your attention in this, because this particular passage deals with Christmas in a very different and very unique way. And if you happen to be, maybe you're in town, you're visiting, and you look at something like a candlelight service as a nice little religious ceremony, I would hope that you would see the value of the time that we're going to take tonight to look at this, because it is a valuable, valuable portion of Scripture that has a lot to say about our eternity. And so don't look at this as just some sort of a religious thing. And you might not even be a follower of Christ, you might not be a believer, but I think you'll find this text interesting and trust that you'll be blessed by it. So here's what it says. We're going to look at the first 14 verses. I'm going to read the first couple of verses, then we'll pray. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Father, there's much here in this text, and I pray that you'd open our eyes, that we behold wondrous things out of your law, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. This is one of those texts that is actually referring back, is seemingly referring back to the very, very beginning, where in the very first opening verse in the Scriptures is, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And you're going to see that this starts out in the beginning, and you're going to see that the Word actually does the creating. Because God spoke and the worlds were framed. And in this very text here, it says something very similar to that as we work our way through this. The question is, who is the person that it's talking about here? It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was God? The Word was God? How can the Word be God? That doesn't make any sense. And this particular Word, if it's God, then this Word, since God is eternal, the Word must be eternal, all right? But look at the next verse. He was with God in the beginning. It doesn't say who the He is. It just says He. So there's some kind of an equation here between the Word, God, and this He, and the beginning, and all these things are beginning to sort of come together in this prologue here in the Gospel of John. Now I'm going to talk a little bit about light and darkness in a moment. And I want you to listen very, very carefully to this, because this is very, very key to understanding this text and what the Gospel of John is really all about. There's a lot of talk in the Gospel of John about light. We even talked tonight about, in the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, it says a light is coming into the world, and all nations will be lit by this particular light. So here we go. In this, it starts out here, and there seems to be a communion between God and this Word, all right? Verse 3, through Him all things were made, without Him nothing was made that has been made. Now we're talking about a He, we're talking about someone. Who is this someone that has created all things? That there's not anything that has been made that was not made without Him. And this person that's making all things seem to be speaking these things into existence. There's a power behind this Word that has eternally existed with God and is this very person, this He. What is going on here? And it says that absolutely nothing was made unless it was made by this particular individual. All right? And we read in verse 4, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now, I think in Scripture, God often uses physical illustrations to drive home a spiritual truth. And in this particular situation, he says, and the life was the light of men. Now, we know that living in this world, you can't survive without light. You have to have light, all right? For plants to grow, for people to live, there has to be light. But the light here is a different type of light. This is a spiritual life. And the life was the light of men. Just as plants and human beings and animals can't live without light, so no one can really live spiritually without this light. This is John's point. This is what he's driving at. This is the trajectory. This is what he's moving to. Now just follow this as we go through this. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness does not understand it. Some translations say the darkness does not comprehend it, or the darkness does not overtake it. Now, I'm going to take a few minutes to talk about the subject matter of darkness, because we have the subject here of light and darkness. When we talk about this, I have to tell you that all people here, every single person here, when you find yourself alone in some dark place, maybe you're in the woods and the sun has gone down and you've kind of lost your way, maybe you're in a boat and all of a sudden it's floating around someplace and you don't know where you are, but darkness is really scary. I don't care who you are. I met one of the linemen last night, 6'6", 340 pounds. The guy was the size of a sequoia tree. But I will guarantee you, if he was in the darkness someplace and nobody else was around, there would be something about that darkness that would be very frightening. Darkness just does that to us. There are four things that I think darkness does that I think play into the particular text. When I look at this text and it says this, the light shines in the darkness and the darkness does not comprehend it or cannot overtake it. The first thing that I think of when a person is in darkness, they no longer have control of whatever the situation is. They're out of control. I was in the Amazon, this might have been 4 or 5 years ago, and the guides that we have are outstanding. You get lost anywhere, they'll find out the way. We had traveled, we were hoping to get back maybe by dusk, and we got lost. We actually stayed longer than we should have. We came back by night. Usually these guys can find anything. We kept running into the riverbanks. We kept running into these reeds. And it was getting a little scary because we were running out of gas. We were out in nowhere, and it was dark. It was really dark. My daughter Kelly was the only one that didn't go on the trip because she wasn't feeling well. She was back on the boat, petrified, knowing we were supposed to be back at a certain time, but we weren't. In case you're wondering, we made it, all right? I'm here to testify of that. So the first thing is you sense there's a lack of control. You sense there's no control. The second thing I think of, you sense there's no direction. I don't have any direction. I don't know where I am, so I can't have any direction. Now, I was in Israel just a couple of weeks back, or a couple of months back, and Mike Myers, who will be speaking a little bit later on as the person who opens up the service, Mike's going to be talking, and Mike on our staff talked me into going through Hezekiah's tunnel. It's about 1,000 yards long, and there's water rushing against you, coming up to about your knee, and it's very enclosed. Hezekiah's tunnel is about shoulder width. This lineman, Moses, could not have walked through Hezekiah's tunnel. I can tell you that right now. It's also, you have to kind of duck down. So Mike and I, he says, Mike, you're going to like this. It's a little claustrophobic, but you'll be fine. We get in, and all of a sudden, it's dark, but he's got his cell phone light on. I'm thinking, there's a lot of help. How's the battery on this thing? Where are you? So we get halfway through, and he says to me, I'm going to turn out the light. I want you just to see what it's like in complete blackness and darkness. And I thought, Mike, I can imagine what it's like. We don't need to turn out the light. But he insisted. I said, don't drop that cell phone, all right? He turns out the light, and you've probably heard the expression, it was so dark you couldn't see the hand in front of your face. I did. I tried. It was absolutely pitch black. And I thought, if we didn't have a light, or even if there were different tunnels going off, we would have had no direction. None. We've been out of control with no direction. So it talks about how this light, this darkness could not overtake this light. The third thing is there's a sense that there's no way out. When you're in darkness, there's a sense that there is no way out. out of control, no direction, no way out. It's frightening. Darkness has always been frightening. We try to make movies sometimes in darkness because they're frightening. We try to scare people with it. All right, Halloween, all those types of things. Lastly, there's a sense of being lost, absolutely lost. No direction, no way out, no control, lost. My dad, back in 1960-61, was the skipper of the aircraft carrier Intrepid, which is a museum up in New York now. But it's an old World War II ship. And he took me out one day. I was on board one day and had a chance to go see what it was like. But there was a time when my dad told me this story that they were traveling through the Atlantic. And one night, a sailor went up on board to check on something or to smoke a cigarette. I don't recall the story. But the winds were very high and nobody was supposed to be up on the flight deck. And he got swept overboard, the wind. Now, I've stood watch before on a destroyer, on the bow when you're going down and you're lookout for if anybody's fallen overboard. This guy had fallen overboard. No one saw him. No one knew he was missing. Usually they'll take count later on in the night, but at that particular time nobody knew he was missing. This guy is floating in the blackness and the darkness of the Atlantic, with waves overtaking him, and looking at my dad's ship just disappearing over the horizon. You talk about the providence of God. This guy's bobbing up there. Some destroyers following my dad's ship were miles and miles back. I don't know how many, maybe 50, 60 miles back. They start coming up over the horizon, and they're coming right at him. He had to almost get out of the way. They almost cut him in two. They could have been anywhere. They spotted him, contacted my dad. My dad sent a helicopter over, took this guy back, gave him a major tongue lashing, and then fed him a steak dinner down in my dad's wardrobe. But can you imagine? I've thought often, what would it be like to be lost at sea? What would it be like? So here is this text, and the text is saying this light could not overcome the darkness could not overcome the light. It didn't even understand it. And then it goes on, it says this in verse 6. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. But this is not the he that it's talking about in the first couple of verses. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light. This light, this word, this eternally existing one, this one that speaks everything into being, to testify of that light, so that through him all men might believe. Might believe in who? Might believe in what? In the light? He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. Notice it uses the expression true light. There's lots of false lights out there. Lots of false religions. Lots of false views about life. This is the true light that has come into the world. And the darkness could not overtake it. Because when light moves into a dark place, it lights the place up. Darkness does not overtake light. Light overtakes darkness. All right? Very, very key to grasp this. Okay? Then it goes on. It says in verse 10, he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. Who's the him? John is teasing us here. Who is this him? All right? He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave power to become the children of God. Who is this light, this eternal word, this God? Who is this? Who is this person that John is sort of teasing out, that has these miraculous powers and abilities, that is actually this very light, and no darkness can possibly overtake him? And those that believe in him, believe in that light, in that gospel message, will be made the children of God, the very sons and daughters of God. Who is this person? Goes on, it says this, children born not of natural descent, not of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. No one can make just make up God or make a decision for God. The Holy Spirit does a work in a person's life. The Holy Spirit does a work and the light comes. And then the person, that person is morally responsible to do what they're supposed to do with that light. Now listen to these last words here found in verse 14. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. The word dwelling there is tabernacle, referring back to the book of Exodus where God says, make me a tabernacle where I can dwell with my people. He tabernacled among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father full of grace and truth. Now when you look at this, finally the person that has been referred to has been teased out all the way through the first 13 verses. We now know who it is. The Word became flesh. The Word has always existed. God has always existed. The Holy Spirit, who is God, has always existed. The Son of God has always existed, but He took on flesh. The incarnate God, the incarnate Son of God, is now here. This is the opening lines of this. Now, for those of you that love science, you should probably know by now that light has properties. Light is either particles or it's waves. Scientists aren't real certain what it is. Someday I'll tell them, but for right now we don't know, all right? I can tell you I have no idea. But light is actually something. It is something. There is a textural nature to it that we can't feel it. There are properties to light. So what is darkness? There are no properties to darkness. There are no darkness waves or darkness particles. Darkness is simply the absence of light. When you go into a room and it's dark, you might say to somebody, would you please turn on the light? When you leave, do you ever say, would you please turn on the darkness? Never. Never. You say, turn off the light. When the light goes out, the darkness fills that vacuum that the light has left. When the light goes on, the darkness can't comprehend it. It can't overtake it. That's what this text is about, that light has come into the world, and the world cannot overcome that light. Now, here's what is so important. I've talked to you about four things that are characteristics of the darkness. We've talked about no control, no direction, no way out, feeling lost. That's physical. That's the physical darkness. What about the spiritual darkness in the same four areas? What about the spiritual darkness that exists in the world that says, you know, I feel like the world is out of control? I don't know if you've read the news lately, but the newspaper simply records how bad the world was the day before. That's all it does. Turn on the nightly news. And it's out of control. And the world is panicking. The world can't figure out why our education, why our technology, why our military power, why our politicians that have promised all these things, why this hasn't been working. And why it hasn't been working for 5,000 years of recorded human history. Anybody ever give that any thought? God has given it a lot of thought. He says the world is in darkness, and those that believe are in the light. There's also a sense of no direction. There's no direction. Everybody's got an opinion, but nobody seems to know what the direction actually is. There's also a sense of no way out. We keep trying. Greater technology, more medical discoveries, all types of things, but nothing really seems to be changing. You pick up the paper, and it's the same thing it said the day before, and the year before that, and 1,000 years before that, because the world lies in darkness, and that's why the Savior came. And lastly, there's that sense of lostness, the sense of lostness. There's a sense in every person's heart. They feel they don't know the way out. They don't have direction. They don't have control. There's a sense of lostness. And that's why Christ came into this world, because He wants people to believe. When people believe, they step out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light, into the kingdom of God's dear Son. all of a sudden, things aren't out of control. There's direction. There is clearly a way out, Christ, and you don't feel lost because now you're saved. You're born again. That's the message. So you may have come in here tonight as religious or thinking that candlelight services are kind of a nice thing, kind of cute. But in reality, this may determine your eternal destiny, what you do with the darkness and what you do with the light. Because you may have come in thinking you were in the light, but actually realizing, I'm in darkness. I really have no hope. I don't know what's going to happen to me when I die. I think I'm a pretty good person. I go to church. I try my best, but I don't know if my best is good enough. I don't know how many times I have to go to church in order to be in the light. Well, the truth of the matter is, you can go forever and never find the light. The light is Christ. The light is in the gospel. When a person puts their faith in Jesus Christ, not in their good works, not in their religion, not in their church membership, but in Christ and Christ, and get this word, alone, fully dependent upon Him is the only one who can save you. He is the light of the world. And those that believe in Him pass from death unto life, from death unto light, from darkness unto light. By believing that He died and paid the penalty for your sin and mine, was buried and rose again the third day. That's the message of the gospel. And if you have never believed that, if you've never trusted that, I'm going to pray in a moment. I'm going to lead you in a prayer so that you can put your faith in Christ and Christ alone for your salvation. When we light the candles later, it'll all make sense. Let's pray. You might say something like this before the Lord. Lord Jesus, I don't know if I've ever even believed in You before, but tonight I do. I believe the power of Your word has opened my eyes to understand that I am lost. I realize I'm a sinner. I realize I can't save myself. But I call upon You right now to give me everlasting life, to put my full confidence and hope in You and You alone. So thank You, Father, for salvation. And thank You for tonight, and thank You for family and friends in this time of year. And Father, it's my privilege to be able to share the gospel over these three services and just trust that You are doing a mighty work in the lives of every person here. It's our desire to see that You'd be the one to receive all the glory. We'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.